So, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, you might not have seen my face before. I'm Morag and I'm part of the Kingdom Vineyard family here. And I'm delighted to be sharing with you this morning. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Luke. So let's have a wee recap of our context. Luke, he's the meticulous doctor. He likes to write things down and get them sorted. So he's chronicling the life and teaching of Jesus. He is also the only non-Jewish author in the Bible. So the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's plan of salvation is particularly important to him. We have journeyed over the last months through Jesus' early life and ministry, and now we're heading with him towards Jerusalem as he gathers disciples and challenges them with his teaching. Along the way, he confronts, challenges, and ultimately gets rejected by the religious and political authorities. As Jesus journeys through towns and villages, he teaches and gets asked questions. And we're going to pick up on one of these questions this morning. We're going to read together from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. And I'll give you a moment there to turn in your Bible or on your devices, but the passage will also appear on the screen behind me. So, Luke chapter 13 at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." The initial question is, are only a few people going to be saved? We don't know what the motivation behind the question was. Was it to trip Jesus up? You know, if it's only a few people that are getting saved, then is the criteria too strict? But if it's lots of people, are the standards too loose? Or maybe it's gossipy curiosity. Who's in and who's out? What about them? Or them? Are they in? Or maybe it was a question with genuine concern. And Jesus, as I feel I've said many times before, doesn't give a straight answer. He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." In other words, don't worry about other people. Make sure you're doing everything you can to enter salvation. But let's address a little bit our modern sensibilities that may be offended by the narrow door. This passage is echoed in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which say, "Enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." We may well be asking the same question as our friend in today's passage. Are only a few people going to be saved? Are you making it too hard to get in, Jesus? But as Toby will frequently say, a text without context is a con. Matthew places these two verses between the section on ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, and between knowing a tree by its fruit, leading with a therefore to everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I think Matthew's context is to highlight that you don't find the road to life by accident. You enter through the narrow gate, which involves asking, seeking, and knocking, bearing good fruit, and not just hearing Jesus' teaching, but putting it into practice, walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And I think we can take very similar things from this narrow door text. It's not the inherent size of the door, gate, or road that is the problem. It is the effort required to get through. In the NIV, which we read, it says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Other translations say strive or work hard. And the Message says the way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your full attention. Sometimes to understand what is meant by a word or phrase in the Bible, you can look at where the same word has been used elsewhere. And as I am no Greek scholar, so with apologies to those who are, I have been guided by others in commentaries and study Bibles to Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians and his letter to the Philippians. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul again says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." This adds to the interpretation of what Jesus is saying, that the effort required to enter into God's life through the narrow door is comparable to putting yourself in training. Much like the athlete who focuses on training hard to enter the Olympics or whatever prize motivates them. This is not to say that salvation depends solely on our efforts, that somehow by working hard and achieving a set grade that the door opens up to us. The door is open and is open to everyone by the grace of God, but it does require more than lip service. We have read in several passages up to now, and I spoke on one just a few weeks ago, that warn of the complacency of relying on simply being Jewish to get into heaven. In verses 25 to 27, we get a similar warning. "Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. We ate and drank with you, and you taught on our streets. The very thing he was doing with them at that moment. But it's not enough. Remember the context of the passage from Matthew. Jesus also says there in chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is those who do the will of the Father, or as it says later in Matthew 7, those who hear Jesus' words and puts them into practice, those are the ones who are in the kingdom. As I said to my mum earlier in the week, it's like being in a garage doesn't make you a car, or being in a hospital doesn't make you a doctor, or being in a garden doesn't make you a plant, or I'll just stop there. Being in the vicinity of Jesus and his teaching doesn't make you a disciple. Only taking it on board and putting it into practice can make you his follower. Being a Jew by birth doesn't guarantee you entry. You will see the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the kingdom, but you could get thrown out. Those coming from the east and west, north and south, the Gentiles who've made the effort, will enter. As we've said before, this is unexpected and somewhat offensive to some of Jesus' hearers. But as we've also said before, Israel was failing at being the light of the world and drawing others to God. So Jesus, the Son, was sent to turn things the right way up again, to give both Jews and Gentiles the same opportunity to enter through the open door by believing in him. The right way up for God may well look upside down to others. As Jesus said, indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. If ever you need reminding just how radical that is, have a read of Matthew again. It's very much my secondary source for today. This time, Matthew 20, and the parable of the workers in the vineyard. To paraphrase that just quickly, a vineyard owner goes to the town square and hires some workers, agreeing to pay them a certain amount, say 10 quid. The owner goes back through the town square throughout the day, hiring workers each time. Obviously, the workers hired last worked the least amount of time, but they still got 10 quid. The first lot of workers then expected more than 10 quid and were peeved to receive only 10 pounds, despite the fact that that was what they agreed to work for. The owner says he's the right to do what he wants with his money. And why should the earlier hired workers complain if the owner chooses to be generous? I don't know about you, but this parable always makes me uncomfortable. I pretty much side with the first lot of workers. My sense of fair play and justice says they should be rewarded more for working the full day than those who've only worked a few hours. I am genuinely offended by this story. It's a good reminder to me that my sense of fair play and justice may not be the same as God's, and that the upside-down nature of his kingdom does have the possibility to offend even me. I think those who are first and those who are last in God's kingdom will surprise us all. I've been feeling the pressure this week to follow Toby and Jim, and even with their Sunday summer services, with their three things that are alliteration or rhyme or something. But I have to say, I haven't got the classic 3 points today, but I think I can give you a title for this talk as Two Ends: The Narrow Door and the Near Miss. The narrow door is the part that we've discussed so far. And what I want to talk about now is the near miss. When thinking and praying about today's talk, what I felt the Lord wanted to highlight for us, for me, was how hard it can be to put something right that has gone ever so slightly askew. The picture I had in my head was of the many shots that Ross County missed on my recent visit with Dad to a football game in Dingwall. They were spraying it all over the place. Or as I hoofed glorious shots on the golf range, which flew beautifully in every direction but straight. I suppose I was picturing the narrow door to the kingdom as a target, like the goal or the green. To continue that sort of target analogy, I sometimes think it's easier to put things right when you've been facing in completely the wrong direction. You can't see the target at all. So when you turn round, the target is obvious. But when it's, you're already aiming at the target and are just missing it, it can sometimes take quite a lot of effort to get it back on track. And I have to admit that this is what my life feels like at the moment. I won't say my spiritual life, because when I feel my walk with God is off target, then my whole life is askew. I know that what God is saying about this slightly off feeling this week is primarily to me, but I hope there might be something that can maybe help a few of us here this morning. I think that God is saying that we've not gone off the path so disastrously that we need to go back to the beginning, but we need to be realigned. I feel that I've been distracted, and God is calling me back to full attention. As it says from verse 21 from today's passage in the Message, the way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your full attention. So how do we do that? What are our first practical steps? For me, keeping up the sporting theme, it's useful to think about the athlete in training. I have run, well, I've completed 2 marathons. Yeah, I have, honestly I have. I do have the medals to prove it. But I left school hating participating in any sport, and I would hardly run for a bus. However, whilst at uni, I saw the Glasgow Women's 10K being run every year, and I decided that I wanted to give that a go. I started with the usual walk, run, and built up to it. I ran it, and my mum still has a photo of me crossing the line and bursting into tears. I honestly never thought I could do it. Then I decided that I wanted to complete the London Marathon before I was 30. And I would just say thank you to the BBC coverage for giving me unrealistic expectations. Again, I had to start small, building up the mileage slowly. Nobody expected me to go out and run 26 miles at the beginning, least of all me. I knew it would take time, commitment, and training. But because I was already running and had done 10Ks, I wasn't starting from scratch. I think that's where I am with my life with God. I'm not starting from scratch, but I need to get back in training. In the last few years, I have been trying to take up golf. I now fairly consistently hit the ball. Now I just have to learn to hit it straight. How? Through training and practice. What do we need to practice to train for the spiritual life? I'm not saying anything new. This is nothing new, and it's nothing new to me either. I just need reminded. And I'm sure you've heard all this before. We talk about spiritual disciplines. That's what gets us in training. Prayer, reading the Bible, time alone with God, fasting, worship. And probably you'll have all heard of books and resources which can help us. And if you need any suggestions on that, the team, I'm sure, will have lots of recommendations, or come and talk to me and I can tell you where I'm going to try and start. I feel I've been distracted and I need to get back on track. But I also know that I'll need to give myself some time to build up my training again. I can't go out and run a marathon straight away. Quite frankly, it's possibly never again. But I can build up from where I am to the fittest I can be. So that's what I'm going to try and do. Get back in training. And I also give you all permission. You can come and ask me over the next few weeks how it's going. And I might ask you as well. But to bring these thoughts back to today's passage, I think what God is wanting to provide us today is the grace and support for us to be able to work hard, strive, and put in the effort to enter through the narrow door to the kingdom of God. Why don't you stand if you're able to, and I'll pray for us. As Jim has said, we're going to move into a time of prayer ministry, which is, if anything, from the worship, through anything I've said this morning, sort of you feel that God is speaking to you about, or you want somebody to come alongside you to pray with you, actually for any reason at all, then this is the time, as the band starts to play, to come forward and do that. And I just thought, you know, with what God was saying to me, so if you do feel a bit like me and you feel that you're just a bit off, you're a bit off target with God, you're a bit, life's just a bit askew and you could do with coming back on track, then please do come forward and I'd love to pray with you. And also just, yeah, if you feel that you might be missing out on something with God, I think he also wants to do that as well. He wants to make sure we're on target. So again, if you want to come forward and prepare for that, I'll just pray just now. So Father God, I just thank you that you are kind, that you see us, that you want us to be on track with you. Lord, would you teach us again, put us back on the right path where we've gone awry. Would you come, Holy Spirit, teach us, train us, talk to us, and lead us. Lead us in your way, Jesus. In your name. Amen.